So we're based in this verse in Isaiah. So it's Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And it says this: "This is what Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. As chief among the nations, it will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk his path.' The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And basically, this sort of series is based around these verses from Isaiah that are, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And notice how the thing is, when God brings peace into the world, he doesn't just get rid of swords, he doesn't get rid of the spears, he transforms the swords, he transforms the spears into something that is useful. And he transforms hostility into the place of harvest. I want us to get out of this series, and we're going to go over again what I preached last week for those of you who are here, because I think it's something we need to hear a couple of times to get our heads around it. And basically what we're talking about is how your place of weakness, the place of hostility in your life, the things in your life, the places of fear, the places of sin, the places of difficulty, are actually the places where God can transform into something really powerful. Often if you've been through a hard time, it allows you to empathize better with someone else and help them through a hard time. Your weakness becomes a strength. And this is the story of the gospel, how God transforms. He redeems. He didn't just start afresh. He takes us as fallen people and he transforms us into a new creation. He didn't just say, "Oh, you've all messed up, get rid of you." He transforms us. And the story of the gospel is the redemptive, restorative power of Jesus. He turns hostility into harvest. And when we think about nature, there are things in nature which seem quite hostile at times. You have the wind. When the wind is howling, when the wind is blowing, it can feel like it's so immense, so powerful. And we saw just this year, we saw with some of the hurricanes that hit America, the force of the wind, how destructive it can be. And yet, if we can harness it in the right way, it can be channeled into something that brings energy, that brings something that's positive. Or again, if you're on a sailing ship, if you're out there with a sailing ship, if you put a sail up, you harness the power of the wind into a different direction. So things that are hostile can be transformed and channeled into something positive. Or think about electricity. Electricity is really dangerous. It can kill you instantaneously. But if channeled in the right way, if we put it down wires and we put it into a light switch and we put it into a light bulb, suddenly it becomes something useful to us. So you can transform things that are hostile into things that you can harvest. As we see that in nature, if that's how nature works, then that must be also how God works, because God is the author of creation. So when it comes to our lives, I want to think this morning about sin. I said this last week, sin breaches community. The issue with sin is it breaches community and sin isolates us from other people. So the first sin that's committed in the Garden of Eden is a breaking of relationship between us and God. And in so doing, also it breaks relationship between man and woman, but also breaks relationship with ourselves. There are these three things that it breaks relationship with. Relationship with God, relationship with others, our relationship with understanding ourselves in its true way. This is why sin is so destructive and so horrible in our world. Because ultimately, sin makes it all about you. It's selfishness. That is the first sin. It's selfishness. It's thinking that I am more important than anyone else. So if you want to find your true nature, what the world tells you is you find it in being an individual. Individualism is like kind of the great thing in our culture right now. Everyone wants to be individual. They want to be something special. And actually, what the Bible teaches is you don't find your true nature in individuality. You find it in belonging. You don't find it in being separate from everyone else. You find it in being part of something. Belonging is what the world is crying out for. And the culture is telling people, be individual. Be different. Stand out from the crowd. But actually, it doesn't fulfill anything inside of us. What people are actually longing for is belonging. They're looking for community. Looking for a sense of being in partnership with other people. And that's what the church offers. That's what Christ offers, to be in partnership with Him, to be in partnership with others, to find a restored self. I mentioned this briefly last week as well, that there are two understandings of how we view sin. Back in the 11th century, there's a split in the church between the Western Church and the Eastern Church. So you have what's called the Roman Catholic Church, which was the Western Church foundation, and you had the Eastern Orthodox Church. And they had two different views on kind of how they saw sin. Both are true, but if you focus only on one and not the other one, you can get a warped understanding of how we view sin. So the Western view of seeing sin, which is very much kind of the Paul writing the book of Romans, it's all about your justification. About how you have sinned, you've offended God, therefore you are in debt to God, and therefore that debt must be paid off so you can be justified before God. That is completely true. And that's what most of us probably have grown up with hearing in terms of if you grow up in the church. If you come from an Eastern perspective, though, what you'll have heard is sin is something that is basically, it's a sickness. It's where you're not working at your fullest, where things aren't as they should be, where sin is something that kind of, it's like being ill and you haven't quite got the energy to do things. It's kind of a sickness in our world. And what you need is you need restoration, you need recovery from sin. And so rather than the church being a courtroom which says, are you right or are you wrong with God? It's a hospital where it says, how can we restore you to God? Both of these views are completely true. And we need both of them in our lives. We have to hold both those together. Both of them are true. But if you only focus on one rather than the other, you get a misunderstanding of what is going on in the Bible and how the restoration takes place. So with this in mind, what we understand from this is, when people say to you, just stop sinning, just stop doing that bad thing you're doing, just stop. It's not very helpful. Because what it's like saying to someone who's sick, just be well again. If you're sick, you know you want to be well, but you can't just go, I'll be well today. It takes time to recover. And so when we view sin just in that kind of harsh courtroom manner, it's very much you're sinning, you're doing something that's not very good, stop it and move on with your life. And for most of us, we go, that's what we've heard, and we try and do that, and we end up with what we have is the Paul thing in Romans 7, where he says, why is it that the things that I want to do, I can't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing? And Paul says this, so we have the hope, the fact that if Paul struggles with sin, we all struggle with sin. And so it's not as easy saying, just don't do it anymore, just stop doing that. There needs to be maybe a different journey on which we can go on to bring restoration and wholeness to us. And so we say, stop saying, stop being sick, but say, what's the road to recovery? And I believe it's about channeling the energy behind sin into something that brings life. That there's something that sin is longing for, there's a motivation behind sin that is after something. That if we can find and tap into what's behind the sin, we can channel that into a different way and find life from it. So what is the motivation or energy behind the sin? If we redirect it into community life, rather than into just isolation, because here's the breaking of community, then we have to channel our energy back into community for it to be restorative, then we can see life. And this is the idea of the kingdom. The kingdom of God takes chaos, and it seeks to bring order back to the chaos. So this is the kingdom narrative of the entirety of Jesus' ministry, is saying the world is like it's sick. And it needs healing. And when Jesus does a healing in the Bible, it's the word sozo, which means to heal. It's also the word to set free from sin. Which is why Jesus will often do a physical healing to show a spiritual truth of sin being forgiven. It's not as he's going, that's a nice thing to do. He's making a spiritual point of saying, sin needs to be made better. It needs to be healed. And only Jesus can do that. And Jesus is our healing. So we need to redirect things so that actually we take the chaos of this world and we are part of God's story of bringing back into order and bringing the kingdom of heaven into being, which is basically bringing creation back into relationship with God. It says in Romans 8 about how creation is crying out as in like the pains of childbirth, waiting for the children of God to come into the full inheritance of God, saying we are part of this journey of bringing restoration to the world, bringing creation itself back into relationship with who God is. We're undoing the sin of the curse of sin in the world. I talked about this briefly last week, about how the early church came up with these lists of sins, which were kind of like the core things. They weren't saying this is the only sins that happened, but they're saying these are the roots behind everything else. That actually, if you suffer with anger, that might lead you to murder. So it's not saying that there's only these seven things and there's nothing else. It's saying it's like a tree. There's a picture from the medieval period there of saying these are the things that are kind of like the roots behind what then grows out of everything else. There are these seven ideas. Now, if you read back through church history, there are times where there's lists of six sins, a list of eight sins, different ones were added, taken away, but these are kind of the ones we've inherited over the course of 2,000 years of church history. We're kind of saying there are these root things behind, and I'm going to use these today again to help us think about how do we redirect our energy. Now, all of these seven things we all struggle with, but some of you will struggle with them more than others. But all of us struggle with all of these things because we are human beings and we are prone to sin. That's our state that we are born into as people who are in a fallen world. So if you sit here this morning and go, I don't suffer with any of those, you're lying. Because we all do. We are all sinners. And if you can stand here today and say, none of those things are an issue in my life, then you're clearly Jesus. And welcome home, Jesus. But that's not true. Because we are all sinners. So there are these seven things. Pride, gluttony, envy, greed, anger, sloth, lust. These seven ideas, these are the roots behind everything else. And then I'm going to show you this lovely table here. I'll unpack this a bit more for you. And it's saying, for each one of these seven sins, there is something that's behind it, that is the motivation, which is the energy behind it, which, if directed into isolation, leads you into sin. But if redirected into the community of God and into worship of God, it redirects it into something positive. And actually something that can give life to the whole community. Which is where we then suddenly see this idea of turning your sword into your plowshare. That your spear into your pruning hook. That suddenly the thing that actually you struggle with becomes the very place of your strength. And so I'm just going to go through them one by one again and explain these things to you. And I know if you were here last week, you've heard some of this already. But it's just good to hear it again and be refreshed in this. So the first one is power. That the energy behind the sin of pride is a desire for power, a desire for influence, a desire for the ability to make things happen. And if it's in isolation, when it becomes all about you, it's about you having power over other people for your influence to have an effect. And we see this, don't we, in our culture all the time. People who try and get into positions of power and lord it over people and oppress people. So if you're someone who struggles often with pride, now pride can take different forms. Now pride can also be not just the, I want to be an authority over you because I'm better than you. Pride can be the, I'm just so humble. Do you know how humble I am? You can have pride in your humility. See, it's not just as you think it is. Pride is this sense of, I want to have power over you, and I'll manipulate it in any way possible so that you know how good I am compared to you. And you can do that in a hierarchical way of saying, I'm better than you, or you can say, I'm better than you by saying, I'm just so humble, I'm so pious, I'm just so generous. And it's a pride in your humility by telling everyone about how good you are. So pride is this thing that is about power. I want to have influence. I want to have an ability to make things happen. And what Jesus tells us in Mark 10, there's a story between James and John, who are two of Jesus' disciples, and they say to Jesus, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can we have a seat on your right hand and your left hand? Basically, can we be your right-hand men? We want to be the people who everyone knows that we are Jesus' people and we are the best. And that way, when you go up to heaven, Jesus, we can say to everyone, well, we're in charge, we can do all this stuff, so you must follow what we have to say. And Jesus turns around to them and says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, If you want to have influence, if you want to have power, if you want to understand how things work, you need to understand that that only comes through being a servant to all. And Jesus says in the Bible, he says, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to be a servant to everyone. He says, the only way you can have power and influence that is truly in line with who God is to subvert it and make it into something where you serve other people. And if you redirect that energy of wanting influence and power into saying, I'm going to influence people by serving people, you will satisfy that desire in you and it will bring wholeness to the community. And what happens is, it's people who do that empower other people. And in the community of the church, what you get is people who are empowering leaders. I want to empower people rather than saying, I'm better than you, I'm going to keep you down there so that I can look amazing. It's saying, I want to empower you to be better than me. I want the influence that I have to be that I lift you up, I lift you up, I lift you up. That's what's behind it. So if you struggle with pride or things that might come out of pride, the way to redirect that energy is to say, how can I serve? Where can I serve in the life of the community? Where can I serve Jesus? Because that will satisfy the desire for that power and it will bring it into wholeness and in line with who God is. And so it's greatness through servanthood is how we deal with pride. And it transforms it into something which blesses the community in being something that empowers leadership in the life of the church. The next thing is about gluttony, the sin of gluttony. The motivation behind gluttony is about pleasure. I have found something that's good, and I just want more and more and more of it. So it hasn't got to be just food. It can be anything in life where you have something where you go, this gives me pleasure, and you go back to it again and again and again, and you just can't get enough of it. And so gluttony is something that's about this desire for pleasure in things. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 23-33, there's this story that Paul tells about. It says, everything is permissible to me. I can do absolutely everything now in Christ because I'm free because of grace. But not everything is beneficial to me. Just because you can have much doesn't mean to say it's the right thing to have. Doesn't mean to say it's beneficial to you. So when you find something of pleasure, the counteraction to this is understanding what is good for you. What is beneficial to you? Rather than just going, I like this, which for me is biscuits. I just love biscuits. I've told you this before. Just can't stop eating biscuits. I love it. Open a packet, they're gone, like that. Before I know, I've opened another packet. You find something that's pleasurable and you just binge on that particular thing. Now this can be excess of food. It can be excess of exercise. It can be excess of eating healthily. It can be perfectionism. It can be gluttony. I'm so obsessed with something being absolutely perfect that I derive my pleasure from something being absolutely perfect that I just can't help but working towards that pleasure of that goal of it being absolutely immaculate. Gluttony is not just about food. If you're someone who becomes a perfectionist in your life, you become obsessive about that one particular thing and then think about maybe what's beneficial to the whole community. And so when you redirect this energy into being about what is beneficial to the whole community, you become someone who is probably really good at thinking about how do the structures work in our church? How does my life work in a disciplined way? Those things will bring you life. Things where there's kind of an order to things will bring you life. So people who often really enjoy things that are to do with order often struggle with over-excess because they want things to be absolutely immaculate or perfect. And so it becomes their idol, it becomes their God. If you redirect that into a good way of going, actually you can channel that energy into being something which is about what's the best for everyone. Suddenly it takes the onus off of you and it becomes really, really helpful in the life of the community. About finding effective patterns of life for people, about effective structures in the life of the church or the community we're part of. So you can redirect gluttony into being effective in structuring things. I find this utterly profound. Next one is about envy. What's behind envy is about What's my identity? I see other people and I go, I want to be like you. 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 Oh, I wish I could do that. Or why are they doing that? I'm better than them at that. Envy is this sense of going, I see something in that person and I covet it. I want it. I need that thing. And so if envy is your thing, you need to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27, where it talks about how we are one body, made up of many parts, and each of us are important. We all need each other. Every part is really critical and really, really important. And when we redirect the energy of identity into the community, what happens is we start to look at and see, rather than going, I wish I could do that, we go, wow, you can do that. Could you do this for me? Could you help the community this way? People who are really good at envy are actually really good at identifying people's gifts and their ministries and their talents and what they're good at and helping them find their groove, finding what they fit into really, really well. So if you struggle with envy, you're probably really, really good at encouraging. That's the opposite. That if you struggle with envy, if you redirect it into the community and you start bringing encouragement to people and say, I see this in you. I see this in you. This is how it fits into the community. That will satisfy the desire for understanding identity and who you are and knowing your place in the community, and it will benefit the community. And so everybody is needed. That's what then comes about, is that everyone becomes needed in the life of the community. Next one is about greed. Now, what's behind greed is about a longing for sustenance or to sustain things, to make sure there's enough resources to keep something going. And so greed becomes this thing where it's not just about wanting more money, it's about wanting to make sure there's enough for everything. So have we got enough resources for that? Have we got enough resources for this? And we sort of gather and we gather and gather out of a fear that there might not be enough. And so we think, if I can just provide for myself and make sure I've got plenty for me, then I'll always be safe. And what the Bible shows us in Mark 6, 32 to 44, is the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, we haven't got enough food. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. When you're going, there's not enough. We need to make sure we gather in enough so we're fine for the next few years. Jesus says, give it away. Give it away. And if you struggle with greed, the answer to greed is to give. To give it away, to share what you have with other people. And if you do that in the life of the community and you swap this round, these people are become the people who are great at sharing their faith. Often people who struggle with greed are great at sharing their faith. Because they long for people to know this truth. They long for people to be gathered in. And they want to give away what they have received. So if you give away, that is the antidote to greed. And I don't know about you, but what I find is that the more I give away, the more it becomes addictive. Giving becomes really contagious. The more you give, the more you want to give away. And you see the impact it has. And so it's greed in reverse, where suddenly you can't help but give. And the more you give, the more it blesses the community, the more resources there are, and the more ability there is for people to come to know Christ. And so it's multiplication through giving. See, greed says multiplication through addition. Just add more, add more, add more. Whereas the kingdom of heaven says, give away and it multiplies. Give it away, it multiplies. There's increase, but it comes at the cost of giving. Next one, the sin of anger. What's behind this is a desire for justice. That you know what's right and what's wrong, and when you don't see something being done right, it makes you angry. You get frustrated. You get annoyed. You get irritated. And what's behind anger is about justice. That something has to be done right. And we see this in John 2, 13, 17. Jesus clearing the temple. He gets angry. Now, it doesn't mean to say that anger's right. What it means is anger has to be something which we understand. For Jesus to get angry, his anger is his justice coming into play alongside his grace coming into play. In the temple, he's angry because people are being stopped from coming to God in the right way. He's angry that the temple has been turned into, what he says, a den of robbers, where people are doing money changing in the temple, where people, it's all about making money out of this religious system. He's saying, I'm angry because you've abused the justice of God, but my compassion for people is that I'm going to come in here and I am going to make an effect. I'm going to come and show you that this is wrong. So if someone who suffers with anger, what you're after is justice, but it has to be justice plus grace. And so what you need to understand, or what you need to live for, is being people who become forgivers, forgiving quickly. When you forgive quickly and you apply grace into justice, that's when anger becomes transformed into zeal for the cause of God. When you apply justice and grace in the context of forgiveness, it is applied into something that will bring a zeal for God. So people who get angry are often the people who are really good at social justice. Because they see something, there's a grace, there's a compassion, they think, that's not right. And when you apply justice with the compassion of grace, you go, I must do this to bring about an effect. So if you suffer with anger, you've probably got a bit of a passion for social justice. And if you redirect that anger, that justice, into the community of God and bring it into worship before God and His grace and His forgiveness, it will bring transformation to the world around us. This one, sloth. Sloth is about the need to be entertained. I need something to keep me occupied, to entertain me, in order to keep me interested in what's going on. And so when there's nothing to interest you, you just become really... Because the energy behind it is about, I need renewal. I need something that's going to inspire. I need something that's going to give life. I need something that's going to be a bit oomph. And when there's not, it's just a bit like, oh, I can't bother then. I said the same as last week. That's why so many of us end up on the sofa watching Netflix or Amazon Prime or Sky or whatever it is. Because we want to be entertained. So entertain me. Entertain me. Oh, it's not very entertaining. I'll switch over. What's this entertaining me? You're looking for an entertainment, and so you just become sluggish in going, come on, give it to me. Give me some passion from you. Rather than actually looking to apply that into the community and become someone of renewal in the community. And so in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, come to me all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give them rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. Now there, in those days, you'd make a yoke that fit perfectly for the animal that you put a yoke upon. You didn't just make a yoke and put it on any animal. You made the yoke perfectly for the animal. So he says, my yoke is easy. What he's saying is, I'm going to make a yoke for you that fits you perfectly. So if you're not doing something that's in your groove, that you get passionate about, you're just going to be a bit like, ah, can't be bothered, really. Because it doesn't entertain you, it doesn't bring any life to you, it doesn't bring any passion to you. But when you get something that's in your groove, when it fits you perfectly, Jesus, what Jesus is saying, come to me and I'll give you something that fits you perfectly. Then, when you get in that groove, passion will flow. It will absolutely flow in you. And so, people who struggle with sloth are often the people of greatest renewal. I said this before, and in my life, there's times when things are, I'm like a junkie for change. Like, the more change that happens, the more I love it. Now, that's a bit odd like that way, because I love renewal. And so often I slip into sloth, because I'm just going, oh, it's not moving quick enough. Oh, they're not very passionate today, are they? Oh, I just can't be bothered. Netflix. Entertain me, Netflix, because I'm not being entertained. I've got no passion in what I'm doing. And I have to draw myself out of that and go, no, actually, it's about this community. What's God doing? God's called me to be here. This is my yoke. This is what I'm called to be doing. This is what I love doing. This is my groove. And when I get back into that mindset, I get excited again. I say, this is like, there's a test that you can do to see which ones of these you struggle with the most or which ones are your highest thing. This is my highest one. Like, you know how passionate I get at the front of church? Like, I get quite passionate. And so easily, if I'm not careful, I'm going to slip into, I can't be bothered today. Because it just feels like everything's just too hard work. So if you struggle with just sort of being a sloth, it's not about being lazy. It's about saying, it's just nothing's giving you life. Nothing's bringing you the oomph. And if you redirect that into the community and say, what is it that I can do? What is it, Jesus, you want me to be doing When you ask him and he shows you, you find a passion and a zeal for what you're doing. When you're in your groove, you're passionate. So find peace by taking the yoke of Jesus that he gives you, the groove that he puts you in. And these people are great at, often have great spiritual zeal and passionate spirituality. And that's what they give to the life of the church. They give passion to the life of the church. And the last one is about lust. What's behind lust is about a desire for intimacy. I need intimacy in my life. And so in Luke 7, 36 to 39, we've got the anointing by the sinful woman. This woman who we're not sure what her issues were culturally and traditionally in the church. She's been a prostitute. Whether that's true or not, we don't necessarily know. But if we take that to be what it was, you're saying someone who is looking for intimacy in sexual relations, and when she meets Jesus, she suddenly finds that actually when she applies that into worship, she finds such a joy. That the desire for intimacy can be redirected into a place of worship. And we see this with King David. King David is a worshipper. Me and Laura were having this conversation after the church last week. He's a worshipper. He loves worshiping. He loves intimacy. But then when he's not doing what he's called to do, which is be a worshipper, he sits on the roof, looks down Bathsheba and goes, aye, aye. He wants intimacy. And when you misdirect it from writing all the Psalms, or some of the Psalms, into suddenly going, I'm a bit bored today. Oh, hello, she looks nice. I'll have her. You suddenly see this misdirection of the energy, the desire in King David for intimacy. God says he's after my own heart. God loves intimacy. When it's misapplied, it goes into the wrong direction and it leads to sin. Because about what I want rather than about what does God want. So if you struggle with lust, worship is one of the keys. Now, in saying all of these things, equally, if you're someone who's really good at worship, or you're someone who's really good at passion and renewal, if you're someone who's really good at evangelism, or any of those sort of things, it works the same way. Your greatest weakness is your greatest strength, but equally, where you're strong can be a warning sign of where you might be weak. Where you're strong can also be a symbol of where you might be weak. And be mindful of that as you go through life. Just you think, I don't struggle with that. I've got that all sorted. That's a dangerous place to be. But I want you to hear this morning that where you are weak, you are strong. That sin doesn't have to be something you have to say, stop doing sin. It's saying redirect the energy behind it so that it brings life to the community of God. It brings wholeness to the community. And you will find belonging. You will find who you are. And that's the way of recovery out of sin, as opposed to saying, stop being a sinner. It's, here's how to recover from sin. Here's the journey of restoration that God wants to take you on, so that you're in your weakness, he is made strong. That's the promise of Christ. Where we are weak, we are also strong. So what are the areas of hostility and sin in your life? What are the things that you are struggling with? What's the energy behind that? And how can you redirect that into the community, bring it before God, so that your weakness becomes your strength? I find this really life-giving, to know that it's not about just being better, it's about being restored by God. It's not about just not doing something, it's about finding what's behind that drive and redirecting it into a place that gives life. God loves us. And the whole story of the scripture is about God restoring us to our full humanity. Back into full community with God, community with each other, and community with ourselves. Knowing who we are, working in the life of the community, and being in relationship with God. Redirect rather than just stop. Redirect the energy. Harness what God has given you in your life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are the God who says we can beat our swords into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks, that you don't just take the swords and the spears away, but Lord, you transform them into something that brings harvest. So Lord God, I pray for each of us here that you'd help us identify the places of hostility, the places of sin in our lives. That maybe there's been things that have been said this morning that people have gone, oh, that makes more sense now. And Lord, I pray that we'd be a community who would learn to not look at ourselves, but look at each other and apply the energy of our life into the community of God, into the worship of you, so that we can bring transformation to this world. Father God, thank you that you are a loving God who restores us, and that in our weakness, you are made strong. Amen.